Please turn your Bibles this morning with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know, as you consider these hymns that we get to sing, I trust your heart is moved as my heart is moved as we sing about our God who is immortal, invisible, God only wise. We get to sing to Him, "I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you." And when I sing that hymn, when I sing that song, I struggle because I want to say, "Lord, I agape you," but I just can't because I know myself. I know myself and I can't say, "Lord, I sacrificially love you," but oh, I want to. Don't you? I must respond by singing, "Lord, I phileo you," because I only worship you because of what you've done for me. And it's just a responsive love that I get to sing to my God. But oh, how I want to sacrificially love my God and sing in all honesty, "Lord, I truly love you," with agape. And we get to sing a hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour." And as we confess the reality of ourselves and who we are, the weaknesses that we have, we are weak beings. We are sheep. We have an amazing shepherd. And when we acknowledge our weakness and stop trying to do everything in our own strength and just rest in our God, let His power be more than enough. Let His strength be everything that we need. Let us confess, "I need Thee every hour." And then to sing, "Near the cross." Near the cross of Jesus. Wow. Do you realize the greatness of the reality of the fact that we get to be near the cross because of what Jesus did for us upon this cross? And the beautiful reality of it. The new cross outside, this cross. What's on it? Nothing. It's an empty cross. Jesus isn't there. He's alive. He's risen. Just as He said. And we get to be near the cross because He conquered death. For you and for me. Unworthy souls. Yet this is what He did for us. And the grace of God. It is so far greater than our sin. Oh, how loved are we? How loved are we that God would send His Son to pay my punishment, to go through hell for me so that I would never have to go there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing the God that we worship, the God that we get to worship? Let it humble us to sing these hymns that are filled with theology. Let it humble us to sing these precious truths. Let it humble us to bring us to our knees and say, "Lord, we're not worthy. But oh, you are so worthy. Praise you, Lord." Amen. Amen. Are you with me? You want to hear from heaven today? Trust you already have. Let's bow our heads and stand in the presence of our Maker this morning. Heavenly Father, we are not worthy, Lord, as we come before you right now. We're not worthy to enter into your very presence. You are so good to us. Lord, as we consider ourselves, as I consider myself, as I pray that each one of us would humbly look upon the reality of our own sin and unworthiness before You, Lord. And we would consider, in light of our sin, that Your grace is greater than it. That we would see You high and lifted up. Lord, yes, we are great sinners. I am a great sinner, Lord, but You are the great Savior. What a wonderful truth it is that we get to worship You, our living God. We get to worship our living Savior. Up from the grave He arose. We get to come into Your very presence. We get to call You Abba, Father. We get to rely upon the most precious truths about You. Your saving grace. The forgiveness of sin. Your holiness. You being truthful, always truthful. Lord, we are so blessed that we get to be here today in comfort. Help us, O Lord, not to be too comfortable. Stir our hearts, Lord, this morning. Help us, Lord, to set aside the cares of the day. Keep our eyes open. Keep our ears attentive. Keep our hearts soft and pliable. Lord, as Your Holy Spirit boldly proclaims Your truth to our hearts this morning, may we submit. May we bow the knee. May we be changed. Go before us now, I pray. May we worship You as we listen. May I worship You as I proclaim Your truth. Help us, Lord, to be in awe of You. I thank You, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15, verses starting in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Trust the Lord's opening up this passage for you. He has been for me. I trust that the Lord is helping all of us to see the wonderful reality of who our God is, who our Savior is, who the vine is, who the husbandman, the gardener is. What is His purpose? What's He doing? What does He desire to do in our lives? I trust you're seeing the heart of your Savior in this passage. I trust that you're seeing Christ's heart for you and me as we see what He is doing here in our lives and through us. God desires that we do more with Him as opposed to doing more for Him. As you see there, this is only done through the abiding relationship. We, in the Christian walk, we can so easily get into the rut of doing so much for God. And those are the times in which the vine, our branch, is filled with leaves. We need to be doing much with God. For without me, ye can do nothing. Today, let's look at the third and fourth baskets. The baskets that contains more fruit and then much fruit. Remember the progression? Verse 2, we see no fruit, the fruitless branch. Then we see the branch that is bearing fruit. Then we see the branch that's bearing more fruit. And today we'll see the branch that bears much fruit. Basket 1, we see the Father's actions toward the fruitless branch in first part of verse 2. It was His actions toward the fruitless branch was a removal or a lifting up. His desire is fruitfulness, and He seeks to patiently work on a branch to achieve this purpose of fruitfulness. The basket number 2, we saw the Father's actions towards this fruitful branch. And 2b, it was to purge it, to prune it through cleansing and cutting. His desire is for more fruit, and He seeks to patiently work on the branch to achieve His purpose of fruitfulness. And we looked at last week as we're desiring to go from a fruitful branch to a more fruitful branch. We saw basket 3. We saw what God was seeking to do with us, and today we'll look at this more in depth. We see the Father's actions toward the fruitful branches to encourage it to a response of abiding. His desire is much fruit. He seeks to patiently work on a branch to achieve His purpose of fruitfulness. God patiently works on a branch because His purpose is fruitfulness. So question, how do we go from the third basket to the fourth basket? How do we go from more fruit to much fruit? And the answer is found in our choosing. Our choosing to abide as a result of the purging process. It's choosing to focus upon our relationship with the vine, our dependence upon Him, and our being devoted to Him. The choice is now yours. What will you do with it? We've been ending with what's my next step. Well, I'm going to give it to you from the outset. What's my next step? Choose to abide in Christ. Choose to be dependent upon Christ. Choose to be devoted to Christ. Intentionally abide in Christ. That's where we're going. That's our next step. Let's make a choice. What is the relationship between abiding in Christ and fruit bearing?
As one commentator writes, he says, there must be union and communion. Union to the vine is not enough for fruit bearing. We see the branches that are fixed to the vine, there's some of those branches are not bearing any fruit at all. There's some branches that are fixed to the vine, they're bearing a little bit of fruit. There's other branches that are bearing more fruit. But it's only through communion that there is much fruit. In order to bear fruit, there must be a living, vital connection. Communion with the vine. Verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me ye can do how much? What does nothing mean? Statement of the obvious, isn't it? But nothing means nothing. It means nothing. Without Christ, without abiding in Christ, we cannot do things that are for His honor and glory. We must abide in the vine. The word abide carries the idea of a living, vital, spiritual connection. A living, vital, spiritual connection. It conveys the idea of an intimate connection. That union where the branch comes into the vine. That is where everything happens. That's so vital for fruit bearing. Without that connection, without that union there, and there being communion with Christ, fruitfulness is a very difficult process. Our ability to bear fruit is contingent upon our abiding. So this morning, we're going to consider two things. We're going to consider the person of the abiding relationship, and we're going to consider the principles of the abiding relationship. First, the person. The person. Consider the person of the abiding relationship. Who is the most important person in this abiding relationship? Verse 5 says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. The most important person in this relationship is Christ Jesus. He is everything. He is everything. As we look through John 15 here, we're seeing there's an emphasis, if you will, on a relationship. As we spoke earlier in the last few messages, we've spoke of the verses 1 through 11 speaks of the vertical relationship, the vine to the branch. That vertical relationship that's there. And it's there first because the vertical relationship is vital. Because if it's not right, if it's not first and foremost, how we horizontally, our horizontal relationships are going to be futile. They're going to be very different. If we want glory to come back to God, our vertical relationship must be first and preeminent, most important. He shows us how to horizontally have a relationship with others. He shows us how to serve others. If we're passionately serving our God in our relationship with Him, He will show us how to compassionately serve others. That's my desire for us as a church. That's my desire for my life. To learn how to passionately serve God and compassionately serve one another. The focus of the branch when it's abiding in the vine is its relationship with the vine, being a vessel for the vine to use to produce the intended fruit. The focus of the Christian who is abiding in Christ is their relationship with Christ. The focus of our The focused relationship, what we should focus on, what's most vital for the abiding Christian is their relationship with Jesus. Christ becomes the first priority of their life. Up until this point, because the The focus was on self and not on the Savior. The vibrant fruit was lacking. Vibrant fruit is lacking when we focus elsewhere and our priority isn't on Christ. So as we come to this, considering the person of the abiding relationship, this answers the who question, doesn't it? When you come to the trials in life, when you come to your difficulties in life, when you're just living life, the most important question that you can ever come to is who? Who is my God? Who is in control? What is His name and what is His Son's name? Who is He? Define Him to the greatest ability that you can, and you go to the Word to find out who is your God. Because if you never come to the conclusion of who your God is, you're never going to come to the conclusion of what heaven truly is, and you will never attain heaven. Who is of utmost importance? That is God. Who is He? He has a purpose. He loves us. Everything He does is a loving action. It's a good action. It's a right action. When we first rest upon who, we can go from there. That's the vertical relationship. It's interesting as you look through and from verses 4 through 11 of John 15, the Greek word meno is translated abide, continue, and remain. You know how many times it's translated that? In those few verses, you see it 10 times. 10 times. Is it important? Absolutely. The word is a command. It's a command coming from our Master, our Savior, our Lord, who loves us. It's a command. Consider John 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, same word. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Obedience. Obedience is so intricately a part of the abiding relationship with Christ. Obedience. Live as though you are loved by a Savior who loves with perfect love. Live as though you are a loved one of God. How do we act towards those who we know love us? How do you act? How do you live with those who love you? It's different than how you live, how you respond to those who don't love you, isn't it? Your family. We should love our family to such an amazing degree that we are sacrificially giving ourselves for them, shouldn't we? John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. We see the heart of Christ there. That is the heart of Christ. He says, I know what it is to, I know joy, but I want you to know it too. And I want you to be able to abide in that joy. I want it to be full in your life. That's my desire for you. But you will never see it if you never learn to abide in me. The command lays before us. Live as though you know your Savior's desire, that He desires this kind of joy in your life. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. It's been Psalm 145 and Psalm 86 are just, oh man. If you need a pick-me-up, go there. These are Psalms of David, as he overflows in praise. But consider a few verses here, starting in verse 5, and just listen. Just meditate upon who your God is. Just consider who is the person of this abiding relationship. Who am I in a relationship with? Consider who He is. David says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my troubles, I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto Thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto Thy works. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name, for Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. I will praise Thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify Thy name forevermore. For great is Thy mercy toward me. And Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of the violent men have sought after my soul and have set Thee before them. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give Thy strength unto Thy servant and save the son of Thine handmaid. Show me a token for good that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because Thou, Lord, hast helped and comforted me. You see who your God is there? Do you see who your God is there? That is the person of this abiding relationship. That is who He is. And that doesn't even scratch the surface of who He is. But that sure helps, doesn't it? Who is the person you are commanded to be abiding in? Who is He? What is He like? What are His characteristics? Who is He? Consider the principles of the abiding relationship. What are the principles of the abiding relationship? We're going to see two here. We're going to be called here to respond by being dependent upon Christ, and we're going to call to respond to being devoted to Christ. In verse 4 of John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Consider the stages of the relationship of the husbandman and the vine to us as the branch. Consider the stages of this relationship that we have with the vine and to the gardener. Note the change that takes place here with this relationship as we consider the actions of the husbandman in verses 2 and 3 and now 4 through 11. Verses 2 and 3, God, the gardener, the husbandman, He is very proactive, isn't He? He is the main actor. He's the one doing the work, isn't He? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, He purges it. Why? So that it'll bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There we see God the Father, the gardener, and Jesus Christ, the Word, as they are active in the purging and cleansing process. If you will, it's kind of like a hammer and a nail. But that kind of falls short too. There is the action of the gardener as he's seeking to bring us into submission. But the beauty about it is that we lose the hammer and nail relationship, because once the nail's in place, the hammer doesn't touch it again. What does our gardener do to us? Once he lifts us up and ties us back up to the trestle and cleans us off, what does he do? Comes back and he washes us, cleanses us. He gets back in there again with us as the branch. And he gets in back in there again as the branch. He gets back in there intimately, daily, working on us. He loves us, but he's always working on us in a loving way. That is our God. And so we've seen the fruitless branch. And what God has to do to the fruitless branch, all for the desire to bring fruit out of that fruitless branch. And then we see what God does to the fruit-bearing branch that's not bearing much fruit. It's just bearing fruit. And we see His pruning and cleansing and disciplining work that He goes through seeking to faithfully, patiently bring fruit out of us. Now we come to the point where there's decision-making time. It's been all about God seeking to do something, a miraculous work in our lives, bring us to repentance, grow us, do something with us. Now God says, now it's your turn. In order for you to attain, if you will, the fourth basket, in order for you to enjoy a life of abundance, there must be a life of abiding. But now you choose. Will you respond to my purging work? Will you respond to my cleansing work? Will you respond to my disciplining and discipling work to the point where you say, I give, I submit, I choose to abide? That's where we're at. In order for this relationship to grow and blossom, there must be reciprocation. There must be a response, shouldn't there? How does if you have a BFF, right? You have a best friend. How great does that relationship work if one person is doing all the work? Not very best friends. It's not a best friend relationship. There's two. Husbands and wives. If one's doing all the work and the other's not doing any work, doesn't work. You're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must respond and reciprocate. We must do. Okay? But understand this. Previously, the Father has been initiating the movement of the branch toward fruitfulness, but now it is the believer who initiates by responding with action. To abide is to act, but not with more action. This is where the rails get off the railroad. Because naturally we think, well, I just need to do that much more. No, our doing that much more is what got us into the trouble in the first place. We think we need to do more for God. And so there's action, 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 action. But until we learn to abide, we will seek to be doing more for God when God wants us to be doing more with Him, relying upon Him. To abide is to act, but not with more action. Our abiding in Christ is not doing more, it's about yielding more. It allows the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives to accomplish that which brings honor and glory to the Father as fruit is produced through us. It's a yielding. It's more yielding. It's giving of ourselves. It's getting out of the way. If you think of a hose, when you turn it on, too often times in our Christian lives, the hose is turned on full blast, but we're pinched somewhere along the way. There's no yielding. You can be taking that hose and moving it all around the yard, but as long as it's pinched, what good does it do? How much watering do you get done? There's no access. There's no yielding. If there's no yielding, there's no production. There's no fruit bearing. Or if there is fruit bearing, it's so vitally small. And ultimately, it's not for the great honor and glory of God. Too oftentimes, it's the honor and glory of self. The principles of abiding, of the abiding relationship, have to do with our response to this command to abide in Christ. First, we must respond by being dependent upon Christ. There must be dependence upon Christ. We look at the first point this morning. Consider the person of the abiding relationship. That's who. Now as we look at consider the principles of the abiding relationship, that's what. What are you saying to me, Lord? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? What is my responsibility? Lord, in this trial, in this purging, in this disciplining, in this discipling, in this cleansing work, in this cutting work, what are you saying to me? What do I need to do? But too often times, what are we saying through the process? Now, I really wish so-and-so would get their act together. And I really wish so-and-so, they were doing something better here. And we keep on looking elsewhere instead of looking here. In the purging process, God's not speaking to somebody else. He's speaking to you. He's not looking for other people to respond in your situation, in your relationship. He's looking for you to respond in your relationship with Christ. Isn't He? He's not looking for other people to submit in your relationship. He's looking for you to submit. He's looking for me to submit. He's looking for me to yield. Lord, what are You saying to me? Me! We must respond by being dependent upon Christ. The abiding relationship is that of dependence. It's a relationship of wholehearted trusting. The object of our trust is our life source. Do you realize that the sap coming into the branch only comes from the vine? It doesn't come from outside anywhere else. It only comes from the vine. He is your life. Is Jesus your life? Is Jesus alone your life? Is He? Come on! Wake up! Is Jesus your life? If He is, what are we doing about it? Why are we going anywhere else? Why are we seeking anything else in this life when Jesus alone is our life source? Why do we depend upon other things when Jesus alone is where we have life eternal, life abundant that can never be taken away? Why are we going anywhere else? I say it to myself. And I've been just battling with this. Lord, I don't know. I don't understand what it means to abide. How can You want me to preach this message? God alone knows what He's doing. He is my life source. Why do I go elsewhere for? Why do I seek to be satisfied and fulfilled with anything else? Consider this question. Is it possible to be so focused on serving God that we fail to exercise being a friend of God? Is it possible to become so focused on serving God that we fail to exercise being a friend of God? Can we become so focused on doing things for Him that we forget to do things with Him? Is that possible? I've read this to you before, but it's worth repeating. Warren Wiersbe wrote these words. He says, "Every Christian ought to read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret by Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor because it illustrates this principle of inner power in the life of a great missionary to China. For many years, Hudson Taylor worked hard and felt that he was trusting Christ to meet his needs, but somehow he had no joy or liberty in his ministry. Then a letter from a friend opened his eyes to the adequacy of Christ. The adequacy of Christ. The adequacy of Christ. What does that mean? That God, that Christ Jesus is more than enough. It's not by trusting my own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one." He said, this was the turning point in his life. Moment by moment, he drew on the power of Christ for every responsibility of the day, and Christ's power carried him through. That's abiding in Christ. That's abiding in Christ. Is there anything in this life you don't need God for? Is there anything in this life that you do not Jesus need Jesus' power for? Is there anything that I truly can do on my own today that I really don't need God for? I live like it though. I live like it though. I need Him to help me breathe to His honor and glory, don't I? I need Him to help me eat to His honor and glory, don't I? I need Him to help me drink to His honor and glory, don't I? I need him to help me read the Bible. Some precious privilege that I get to do. I need his help to do things that are right and just, don't I? I need to be abiding in him moment by moment, day by day. Galatians 2:20, we know this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does Jesus deserve our abiding in him? Does he deserve us to respond to him with dependence and saying, yes, Lord, I give, I need you? Does he deserve that? We see we must respond by being dependent upon Christ. Now let's see quickly here, respond by being devoted to Christ. What does it mean to be devoted to Christ? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. In order to respond by being devoted to Christ, I must choose quality over quantity. I must choose quality over quantity. You did your devotions this morning, I pray. What did your devotions consist of? Well, I read through 5 chapters. Quantity. What did you get out of it? About David and Goliath. That's a pretty cool story. What did you get out of it? David killed Goliath. What did you get out of it? What did God say to you? What did God say to you? What did you learn about God from that passage? What did God say to you? I don't know. Then you didn't have a time devoted to God saying, Lord, speak to me. Open up the doors of heaven and speak to my heart. And bring your transforming knowledge from your word to my heart and show me what you want me to do. There's nothing for me to respond to other than the fact that I get my star for the day. My heavenly star. Oftentimes as Christians, oftentimes as a pastor, that's what I do. Oftentimes that's my devotional life. I stand before you today saying no more. By God's grace, never again. Because it's not about quantity, it's about quality. What is Jesus saying to me in this passage? What does this passage show me about my life that I must confess and forsake because it does not honor Christ? What does this passage tell me about my God and who He is? What He likes, what He dislikes? What does it say about my God? What does this say to me as a command for me to obey? Is there a promise for me to claim? Is there a principle for me to apply? What is this saying to me? Am I taking the Word of God and committing it to my heart and memorizing, repeating it over and over and over again until I get it? Am I considering the path that I go and considering where my points of weakness are that I will fail if by God's grace I don't change and have a renewed mind? If I'm not going through with what's my next step based upon every time of devotions, seeking, Lord, what are you saying to me? How can I abide in Christ? What are your devotions like? What makes your time in the Word something that you get up from it and you say, wow, I saw Jesus today? When's the last time in your devotions did you see Christ? Did you see your Savior magnified? And it transformed you for the day. It changed you for the day. As Christians, we are often failing and by not being devoted to Christ. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I am wrong. How often do I call Jesus my Lord, but I don't obey Him. I am convinced that the believer's obedience to the abiding command is contingent upon the quality time spent with the Lord. For Abel, when we are obeying the abiding command, it's because we are in the Word and there's quality time with God daily. Daily. Little quality time, little abiding, little fruit bearing. Oh, Lord's laid that heavily upon my heart, and that's where I gotta change. That's me. Being absolutely very, very honest with you today. It's too easy to get too busy and have little or no quality time with God and wonder why. Why I feel so dissatisfied in life. Why I feel so unfulfilled in life. Why I feel as if God is so distant. Little quality time. Little abiding, little fruit bearing. With this command to abide, Christ is challenging His professing followers to choose to abide, to be intentional in planning to spend time with Him on a daily basis. Choose to be a fruit bearer as you choose to abide in Him. It's choice. Intentionally abide. Will you do that today? You be intentional about your dependency upon God. Will you be intentional about your devotion to God? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're like me right now, I'm saying, Lord, I can't do it. If you're anything like me, you're saying right now, I can't do it. I've tried it in the past. I can't do it. Well, let's remember the words of Christ. As Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. As I'm reminded of those words, it's not about I can't. Oftentimes, I'm just saying I won't. Is that you today? As Jesus is tugging on your heartstrings, as He's stirring your heart this morning, are you struggling with this and justifying the I won't response when Jesus is saying, my grace is sufficient for you? Because you know, oftentimes I'm right there, I just clothe it in different words. Are you there this morning? Maybe you're there this morning and you say, Lord, I don't want to be there. I want to abide in You. I want Your help to choose to abide in You. I need Your help. God's grace. God gives His grace to the humble. Let us humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Let us humble ourselves and allow the grace of God, the divine help of God to help us in our great time of need, because His grace is sufficient for us. right now. Know this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There is our responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but don't leave God out of the process. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.